Amen. Thank you, Brother Isaac. You know, it's hard to believe that Brother Isaac still has nice things to say about me after 5 days. And all the things that I've said about him and to him and all the things that I've done to him as well this week. It is hard to believe that when we go to church camp, I'm the old preacher because I'm the biggest practical joker at church camp. And Brother Isaac has been, he's been on the receiving end of a lot of pranks this week and different things. And we got a lot of growing up to do in a lot of aspects. But I want to say thank you because I've never heard anybody say ever that we need more people like Matt Raines. I've never heard that. So that's news. I want to say that I appreciate that music. That's my kind of music right there. Man. And someone put the bass guitar in the dryer and left it there too long. It shrunk. But it still sounds great. It's been a good week. It's been good to be with you and to worship the Lord with you and to get to know you a little better. And again, I'm very thankful for the chance to come and speak to your church and to your neighbors and your friends that you've brought with you. And I'm always humbled by the challenge of preaching God's Word. It never gets easy. You never get to a place where it's easy. You never get to a place where you're not nervous. You never get to a place where you've got it all figured out. But, you know, we still come back to the Word of God, and it is powerful. Amen. It is sharp. It is quick. This Bible is alive. When I first got into the ministry, I wondered how in the world would I preach 2 and 3 times a week. And a wise old preacher named Dr. Don Price said, you know, I got a book that's chock full of good sermons. You want to know what book it is? I said, yeah. He said, it's the Bible. He said, you got to go in there and find them. But they're in there. And he's right. I read it, and God is faithful. He's faithful, you know. And I look at my own frailties, my own insecurities, my own faults, my shortcomings. But God is faithful. He is good. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Numbers tonight. Numbers chapter 13. Can you believe that it is April 1st of 2016? Is that blowing anybody else's mind? It's already April of this year. It has just flown by. And I don't know what your year has been like so far. But I pray that it's been blessed. And I pray that God continues to bless you and bless this church throughout this great year. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. If you're here today, you can answer this question any way you want to. You can say, bear in mind that I've been accused of being Babticostal, so I don't care how you answer this question. You can say amen, you can say glory, hallelujah, you can, you know, I don't care what you do. But if you're here today and you're a child of God, would you let me know by saying amen or doing something? Are you a child of God?
Amen.
Can I remind you that as a child of God, you are a favored people. You're blessed. And you're loved and you're highly favored. God's people are highly favored people. And they always have been favored people. Tonight's message is called A Favored Future. Now, I've told you, I've already expressed my concern about the churches of Oklahoma. But friends, listen, it's the churches across America in general. They are shrinking. They are dying on the vine. Many of the churches in America are on life support. And I want to tell you why. I want to tell you why many of the churches in America and Oklahoma are on life support. It's because many of the Christians who sit in those pews are on spiritual life support, friends. They're barely going. There's barely a bleep on the screen of their spiritual life every day. And they eke through their life, and they want to be blessed by God, friends, and they want things to happen, but their spiritual life is on life support, and friends, consequently, our churches are on life support as well. And they're shrinking, and they're dying on the vine, and those that are still alive are just waning and just hoping that God will come back. But can I remind you that it doesn't have to be that way because we're favored people. And I believe, friends, I still believe in a bright future for God's people. I still believe. Listen, Jesus hasn't come back yet. He's going to. The Bible says in Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and he is coming. And all the things that it's going to take for Jesus to come again, they're already in the process and they're happening. But he hasn't come yet. And I still believe our best days could be ahead of us. I believe in a favored future because we are favored people by a faithful God who is good and he is big. He's not just good, he's great. Amen? You say, well, what does that mean, that we're favored people? Well, it means that we are endued with honor, friends. It means that you are special. And I don't mean special in the way that people say Brother Matt is special. You know, Brother Matt, he's special, you know. I don't mean special in that sense. I mean highly favored and endued with honor. And God's people always have been. Friends, you go back to Israel, go all the way back to Abraham. God favored Abraham, didn't he? He said, Abraham, I have a place for you. Get up out of your homeland and go to a land that I will show you. And God favored and blessed Abraham. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 12, we read that God had blessed Abraham and Lot so much that they couldn't even dwell together because of all the things that God had blessed them with, how God had given into their lives. But I want to tell you this, God blessed Abraham because Abraham was obedient to God. Think about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, all favored by God, all highly regarded. They were all special and they were all immensely blessed and favored by God. Obedient. Think about Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 28, where it says, and the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. God's people are a blessed, favored, endued with honored people. And they've always been that way. And here in our text in Numbers 13, we see that God has brought his people out of Egyptian captivity. And here they sit. He's brought them to the land of Canaan. He wants to bless them. He wants them to be a favored people. And they're sitting on the brink of a blessing. And it's as far as they get. And God has laid it out for them. And friends, they're right there. They're right there. Canaan land is right there. And they're going to send these 12 spies into the land to spy it out, to see what it is. And they're on the brink of a blessing. And I believe, friends, I believe that's where many Christians are. And I believe that's where many churches are too. I read a book a while back called The Tipping Point, and it deals with the idea that everything reaches a tipping point, in which it'll either go one way or the other, either good or bad. And he mentioned some examples, like the cell phone reached a tipping point in 1998, whether it was going to be something big and hot or something that was probably going to fall back and fade out. Turns out, cell phone, big deal. He talked about the fax machine and other things of that always hit a tipping point. Churches hit tipping points too, you know. A few years back, about 5 years ago, and I want to share this story with you. It's sad. It's a sad story, but it's a true story, and I want to use it as an example to help you and your church. God was blessing our church at Florence Street. God was prospering us, and we were working diligently, and God was giving increase into our church. We were seeing souls saved. Families joined the church. People were being revived. There was people holding fasts and prayer meetings, and we were setting record numbers of crowds, and people were pouring in. We were at a tipping point. But the scale didn't tip well for our church. Satan stuck his big, ugly foot into our door, and he kicked the thunder out of our church. And I believe this, guys. I tell you that because I believe from what I hear about this church and what I hear about churches like Zion and churches like Landmark, what I hear about these churches are all good things. What I hear about the people of this church are good things. And I believe that some of our churches are at a tipping point. And I want to remind you that God has favored us, and I want us to press on to a favored future with the Lord Jesus Christ in this church. Look with me in our text tonight. So they get to the brink of the Canaan land. They're on the brink of a blessing. And God commands
for them to send out spies. And the Bible says in verse 1, says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran." Now let's just stop right there. And let's go to God again in prayer. Father, we come to you tonight. And God, we come to exalt your Son, Jesus Christ, to exalt your word, to preach it, Father. And I pray, God, tonight that I would decrease, that Christ might increase. I pray that you would help my infirmities and help this feeble speaker to share your word and challenge the heart of your people to be better, to be different, to be separated to you. Help us to see, God, that you favored us, that you're not just good, you're great. Help us to know that we can be more and we can do more and we can win more souls to Christ by your power and by your strength. God, I pray your richest blessings upon this church, every church that's represented here, God, and upon the pastors of these churches. May you encourage them all. May you strengthen them by your might, by your spirit, God. May you increase their coast. God, may they be blessed because of who they are in you. May we be obedient, God. That's what I pray. I pray that you would teach us to humble ourselves and to obey every impulse of the Holy Spirit and be yielded and subjected to you, God. And Father, tonight I pray that you forgive us. Forgive us for doubting you. Forgive us of not realizing that you're more than good, you're great. Forgive us for not doing what you've called us to do. Forgive us for being lazy and indifferent. Light a fire in our hearts and help us to see that we are blessed. And Father, may our lives bring honor and glory to you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So they're on the brink of a blessing here. Notice, first of all, in this story, notice their promising future. Now, God has commanded that they send out some spies into the land, and Moses sent them up, and he said, "See the land, what it is. See the people that dwell there, whether they be strong or weak, few or many." He said, "Go and look at the land, see if it be fat or be lean, and check it out, and be of good courage, and come back and report to me." And then the people did. The spies go into the land. They do exactly what they're told. And in verse 23, they come back and they give a report. In verse 23 says, "And they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch which with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs." The place was called the brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. Here is their promising future. You see, this fruit here is the evidence of a promising future for the people of Israel. You know what's amazing about the future? The future is going to be what you make of it, friends. It is what we do with it. You know, and many of our churches and many Christians have decided to sit down and coast out and do nothing, and our future looks bleak and dark. And friends, it is because that's what we've made of it. Our future is what we're going to make of it. A life is made up of the decisions of that person. Your life is the sum of your decisions. A good life that is full and rich and blessed and healthy is the summation of many good decisions. It wasn't a future by chance. Well, I just happened to be good. I just happened to be healthy. I just happened to be blessed. And we look at people like that and we go, "Well, how lucky is this guy? Man, he just stumbled into a gold mine everywhere he went." No, he made good decisions. Amen. And a bad life is the same. A bad life is a summation of a bunch of bad decisions. It isn't, "Well, look at Harvey Hard Luck over here. He just couldn't make it. He just had a bad run." No, he's made bad decisions. Amen. Our futures are what we make of them, friends. The future of this church is what you make of it, and your spiritual future is going to be what you make of it, friends. You don't have to be on spiritual life support. Your churches don't have to be waning and dying and crippled and weak and useless in their communities. They can be something for God. But we have to make something of it. I think too many Christians are singing, "There's a great day coming." And that's their song they're hung up on. But listen, friends, there's a great day right here, right now. There's a future right here in front of us. We don't have to wait for judgment or heaven to be favored by God and be blessed by God and to know that He's more than good, He's great. We know that we can have a blessed, honored, and favored life right now where we are. So what does the future hold? Well, first of all, it holds potential. Potential. The fruit that we see here in verses 23 and 24 are evidence of the great potential of that land. They went and cut it down and brought it back and said, "Look, this is an example of what could be in our future. It is a great land. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit thereof." Can you imagine these guys coming back? It took two men to put the cluster of grapes on a staff between these two men to carry it. Now, I don't know that it was because the grapes were the size of cantaloupes, so that wouldn't be a problem for me. I would be happy with that. But the cluster was so big. It was evidence of great potential. And potential is the idea of having an untapped resource. It's the capacity to become or develop into something in the future. It's what something could be. In the realm of physics, we would think about potential energy. That's something that it could have the energy to do. Like, for example, a coiled spring. A spring doesn't have a lot of potential until you push it down. And now it has potential energy to spring up and do something. Or like a drawn bow. A bow can't do much until you pull it back. And now it has potential energy. It is an untapped resource. It is the idea of what something can be in the future. Now, the Japanese introduced to us a bonsai tree. You may know what a bonsai tree is. You've seen a bonsai tree. They're not very big, are they? A bonsai tree is a little bitty tree that they measure in inches instead of in feet, like most trees. And the reason why the bonsai tree is what it is because at the very moment that it pokes its little head up as a sapling, the grower or the owner of that bonsai tree, he will dig that tree up and he will tie off the tap root and he will stop the feeder branches to go out and get the nutrients that he can get in the soil to help its growth and make it into what it could potentially be had it not been cut off from the source of its nutrition. And so what happens to the bonsai tree is it only grows a little bit and it lives a stunted, pygmy, miniature life because it has no roots. It has no tap root. It has been stunted by the one who's growing it. Now listen, friends. We have a lot of bonsai Christians in America. And what Satan wants to do with you is he wants to dig you up the moment you give your heart and your life and your everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan takes notice of that and he comes and he wants to dig you up. He wants to root you up because you have no root. And he wants to tie off the root of prayer, friends. That's your tap root, is prayer to God. He wants to tie off the feeder branches roots that would go into the Word of God and dig into there and grow thereby. That's why the Bible says, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And what happens, friends, is Satan comes in and he digs us up. And he ties off the root of prayer. And he ties off the feeder roots that would go into the Word of God and take root and help you to grow in the nourishment of God's Spirit and His Word. And what happens to us is we never reach our full potential for Christ. How many, how many people have given their heart to Jesus Christ and never even tapped their potential? It's unbelievable. It's astonishing. And I'll tell you what it is. It's discouraging is what it is. And we have little miniature Christians running around, little baby bonsai Christians. And they're stunted because Satan has tied off these roots and they never see their potential. And guess what? Our churches never reached their potential either. In the case of the Israelites here, there's a future that had unlimited potential. I mean, God was going to bless them immensely. There was endless possibilities for them in the land of Canaan, but they had to possess it. See, God doesn't just give us things. He said, here's something for you to go get. You're going to have to work for it. It's going to be a process. It's going to be a growth process. And in the cases of our churches, friends, I believe there's much more potential than we give ourselves credit for. You know what we do? We make excuses about why we can't do things. When God is not just good, He's great. When God is still powerful and He's still blessing those who He has favored and loved, and yet we never see the potential. In 2008, I was with Brother Steve at his church for just a short time, from 07 to 08, 6 months. I told you about the profound effect I had on him in that church while I was there. And Brother Wes called me to come to Florence Street. And at first, I told him, I'm not coming. I'm happy where I am. And he said, I need you to just come talk to me. And I went to Florence Street and I drove around. You know, and when you pastor in churches, at churches in towns that have, you know, 1,000 people or 2,000 or 3,000 people, you realize that there's only so much potential in that town. And I went to Broken Arrow, and Broken Arrow is a town of 100,000 people. And it sits on the edge of Tulsa, who has untold numbers of people. I looked at what they had. I looked at all the houses and the people and the schools. And you know what I saw when I walked in there? I saw unlimited potential. And that was what drew me to that church, was because I thought, man, God could do something great here. And I'm sad to admit that our church has not reached its full potential. But you know why it hasn't? I believe it's because I haven't reached my full potential. I believe it's because many Christians have never reached their full potential. Many Christians are still stunted in their growth, in their spiritual growth. And we sit waning and wondering, well, is God ever going to do anything? Yes, God's going to do something. But God requires us to do something too. He said, here's the land. You got to go get it. Here's the blessing. Here's the promised future, the prosperous future. And you have to go do something. Let me ask you a question, and I want you to think about this. And I mean, give some consideration to this in your heart. Do you have any goals for your spiritual life? And I mean, I'm being for real. I mean, I want you to evaluate your heart and ask yourself, do I have any goals? I mean, do I have goals to spend X amount of time in my Bible and so many times in prayer and so much time witnessing to people? Do I have a goal to witness to so many people? Do I have a goal that when I am X amount of years old, that I will be this much further along than I was? And listen, I think it's good to have some goals. Let me ask you this. Do you have goals for your church? You know what the problem with most churches are? The only people that have any goals are the preachers sometimes. I remember the first time, the first Easter service I had with our church, in preparation, I told our church, I said, we're going to have 400 on Easter. That's my goal. You know what they said? They laughed. They laughed at me. I'm just like, I'm thinking to myself, you don't share any of this vision? I mean, you don't have any goals for our church? Wouldn't you like to see your church prosper? Instead of just whining about what your church is or whining about what your church used to be, how about setting some goals and knowing that God is still on His throne, He's still powerful and He's still good, and He can still bless your church in your future, and you haven't met your potential yet? How about moving forward and saying, God, show us what you can do as we move forward? So the future. They had a promising future. It holds potential. It holds prosperity. God is going to bless. In verses 23 and 4, we see that the land was just what God promised that it would be. It was a land that was blessed, flowed with milk and honey. It was a favored place for favored people. But I want to tell you something, friends. God is going to bless them with this land, and God can bless us with spiritual prosperity. But let me tell you what God blesses. Are you listening? Because I think most people don't know this, and it's a very simple principle. God blesses obedience. That's it. We want to pray, God bless us anyhow. God, listen, I'm not going to clean my life up, but bless me anyhow. God, I'm going to commit fornication, but bless me anyhow. I'm going to live with this girl. I'm not going to marry her, but bless my house anyhow, God. God, I'm not going to go to church and serve you, but bless my home anyway. I'm not going to teach my children your ordinances. I'm not going to hang it on my door and put it on the front of my head to teach my children when we rise up and sit down and go out and come in. I'm not going to teach them, but bless my children anyway, God. Please bless us anyhow. Have you ever thought about how ridiculous we might sound to God when we pray sometimes? I heard Adrian Rogers say, we'll never have revival until we stop seeking God's hand and start seeking God's face. Because when we're saying, God bless us anyhow, we're seeking His hand. Well, God, could you do this? God, could you do that? God, could you do this? He said, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then would I hear from heaven. We seek God's hand and His blessing. But let me tell you something, friends. God will not bless disobedience. It goes against His holy nature. It flies in the nature of God to bless sinfulness. And yet we ask God to do it all the time. It's a good thing that I'm not God. Amen? I knew he'd amen that. It's a good thing you're not God either. If I were God, though, I could drive through Tulsa a lot easier. Got all these ponies and no room to gallop. You can tell I'm not God when I drive through Tulsa. I have to sing. God will, when God's people get on board with God's plan, God will bless them. What amazes me is that some people think that we have a lot in life just to suffer, that if we're going to be Christians and we're going to serve God, our only lot in life is to suffer and to eat by and just scrape by until God comes. I don't believe that. I don't buy into that philosophy. I believe that God is still powerful. I believe He's still prosperous. I believe He still owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And I believe that God still blesses people. And I believe He blesses churches. But He blesses churches that obey Him. Listen, friends, God is the giver of gifts, and He gives good gifts. The Bible says in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He gives good gifts. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 9, Jesus said this, of what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask of Him? So much more, friends. He's a giver of good gifts, and the future holds potential, and the future holds prosperity for God's people. And listen, friends, the future holds providence. Providence is God's divine providence, is Him simply working in our lives behind the scenes, working out things that we don't even know He's working on. You see, God always has a plan. The problem is we're just not always in on it. You know what I mean? God's working behind the scenes and He's doing stuff. Have you ever looked back at your life at some time and go, you didn't see it then, but you look back later and you go, wow, I can see how God was working that out. And you didn't see it in the moment. That's God's providence. Just like in the life of Joseph. And Joseph in his life went from the pit to the prison to the palace. It seemed like one bad thing after another in Joseph's life. But what does the Bible say? Where was God at in Joseph's life? The Bible says God was with him. God was with him. God, over and over and over again, God was with him. God was working things together for his good. Now, the Bible tells us that, doesn't it? We know that he worketh all things together for good. For them that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. Listen, friends, it doesn't say all things are good. Get that down. It didn't say we know that all things are good. We know that God works all things to good. That means God can take the worst situations and make them good. Something good come out of them. God's providence is in the future. You know, they get here to the land and hear Numbers, and they're nervous. They said, hey, listen, this is a good land. It's really good. But there's a problem with this land. There's a problem with our favored future. There's giants there. Guess what? God didn't go, oh, well, I didn't know there were giants over there. If I'd have known there were giants, we would have gone somewhere else. God knew that there were giants in the land. He knew it. He sent them there. God will bring his people through. He brought them to the land. He gave them the land. And he knows what the future holds, friends. He knows what's ahead of us. You know, I don't know much about the future. I don't know much about what's left in 2016, but I know this, God's already there, friends. He's already there. He already knows what's happening, and he's not caught off guard. My mom and my dad used to sing a song that I hold very dear to my heart. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Friends, our promised, our blessed future holds prosperity, potential, and providence, the providence of God. Notice secondly here, we see their promising future, but notice their paralyzing fear. Here's what's going to hold most Christians and most churches back. And I expect it took y'all 10 years to get over the last revival I did here. So I'm anticipating 10 more years that I'll get to come back. And I look forward to seeing what God is going to do here. I expect this church to march forward. I do. And I have a lot of faith in you. I have a lot of faith in this young man. And I have a lot of faith in the Lord God that he will help this church march forward. But I want to tell you what stops most churches. It isn't the pastor. It isn't the people. It isn't that God is insufficient. It's our fear that paralyzes us. It cripples us. We're afraid. That's why he said when you go, he said, be of good courage. Be not afraid. And we live our lives in fear. We live stunted. The spies come back and they give a report. And friends, their report was bleak, to say the least. It was bleak. They said, there's giants in the land. Of course there are. There's always giants in the land, friends. There always will be giants in the land. But they're not bigger than God. They're not bigger than the God that sent them there. And I want you to notice there's two kind of people in this congregation this day. First of all, there are the conscientious objectors. These are the people. They come back and they say, well, there's giants in the land, and listen, we're just not strong enough to overcome this. Look at verses 26 through 29 of Numbers 13. It says, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. Hey, and this is the fruit of it. Here it is. Look at verse 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Yes, it was a great land. But verse 31, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Wow. I kind of wish Moses would have just throat punched him in the name of Jesus, whoever said that. What a wimp. I played football with a guy like that. His name is Jeremy. And he was getting killed out on the edge. They were just throwing bombs over his head over and over and over. And he comes to the sidelines, and everybody's chewing on him. The coach is chewing on him. He goes, he's just bigger and stronger than me.
I was like, well, the badminton team is meeting tomorrow at 2. But this is the football team. And over here, you don't say, well, they're just stronger than me. You die trying to get it done. And listen, people are going to die. But die trying to get it done. We had a missionary come to our church. His name was Temple Meek. Just a redneck fellow with a big old beard, a guy I could really appreciate. When I heard his name, Temple Meek, and then he walked in, his name didn't fit his image. I was like, okay, it wasn't what I was expecting, but I'll take a redneck with a beard any day. My kind of folks. He comes in, and he's a missionary. He's from Florida, but he's a missionary to South India. And they constantly deal with radical Hinduism. And he has to go under a lot of security sometimes to try to get through his everyday life just to survive as a Christian in South India. And they line up together as a family. When they go places, they go quickly and they go carefully. And I asked him, we were having dinner with him, and I said, Brother Meek, I said, let me ask you, I said, how in your mind can you pack up your wife and your 6 kids and go to South India and live and endanger your family like that? I said, that's just crazy to me. He said, Brother Matt, do you remember in the book of Numbers when the Israelites were on the brink of going into the Canaan land? And God was trying to send them over, but they wouldn't go because they were afraid they were going to die. I said, yeah, I remember that. He goes, well, guess what? They died anyway. He said, I would rather die in God's will than to die in the wilderness. He said, God's will was for me to pack up my family and go to South India. And if I die there, I'll die in God's will. And the answer they got on this day was, we can't do it because they're stronger than we are. Listen, friends, you just die trying. And if you die trying, you can die satisfied and die knowing that you pleased God with all of your effort. And you gave Him everything you had. The conscientious objector, these people fill up our churches. And they get under my skin like a burr under a horse's saddle. These are the people, friends, and if it's just you, then you can repent. These are the people who can never find a way to get something done, but they never fail to find an excuse about why it can't be done. Well, they're good at that. That's their spiritual gift, is excuses. Friends, I want to tell you something. Our churches are filled with them. And I want to tell you what conscientious objectors do. They hold the rest of the church back. You're holding everybody else back. And you're squelching the power of God. And you're quenching the Spirit of God. And you may not like that, but that's the truth, friends. You quench the Spirit of God when you say, well, God, we can't do this. No, you can't do it, but God can, friends. He doesn't want you to do it. He wants you to do it in the power of His might and not your own strength. And the conscientious objector holds everybody back. And they're the first people to complain that nothing's changed around there in 30 years. You know, same old thing. Never been here. You should have been here back in 1970, preacher. Boy, it was good back then. I'm just like, give me a break. The conscientious objector is overwhelmed with fear because he doesn't know how to trust God. You know what that is? That's the result of being spiritually stunted. The conscientious objector, let me tell you something about that person. And if this is you, then you listen up real good because I'm talking straight to you. That person does not spend much time with God in His Word or in prayer because they don't know much about Him and how big He is. And how great He is, and what He can do. That person is trying to live in the power of their own strength and might, and that person doesn't know how favored they are in God. And what we need is for those people to come out and join the battle, and get in the Word, and get on their knees and pray, and ask God, seek God's face, and not just His hand. You seek God's face, guess what? He'll show you His hand, friends. Secondly, in this congregation were the courageously optimistic. Verse 30. After they give their bleak report,
We appreciate them. We appreciate the land committee that went out and came back with the report. They're like, well, it's nice, but it won't perk. There's no way it'll ever perk. I hope that wasn't a problem here in y'all's land, because that was a badly timed joke at them. And I had no idea, okay. Forging ahead. After the bad report, and in the midst of the bad report, I love Brother Caleb. We need more Calebs. It says in verse 30, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Friends, these are not people who are blinded by facts. These are people who have their eyes fixed on the one who can do it, friends. Caleb wasn't blind to the facts. It wasn't like Caleb went over and, I didn't see any giants. Did you see any giants? No, I didn't see any. You said there's giants over there. I didn't see them. Caleb saw the giants. And Caleb saw through spiritual eyes, behind the giants, his great God standing higher than all of his obstacles, friends. And he's still there. And Caleb says, we're well able to overcome because God Almighty has promised this land, and God cannot go back on his promises. If that's our land, then God's given it to us. Let us go up right now. What are we waiting on? Let's go. I like Caleb's. They get you fired up. These are the courageously optimistic. Those who see the odds and yet see the power of God. And boy, do we need people like that in our churches. Now, I want to ask you a favor as you move forward. This is my last night, so I'm leaving, and you can't, but you could bait to stone me like they did here with Moses in chapter 14. But I can run faster scared than you can mad. But I'm going to ask that if you don't want to join the army of the Lord and you don't want to be a part of the courageously optimistic, at least get out of the way and sit down and keep your mouth shut. And let the people of God who want to move forward, and maybe they can drag some dead weight with them. And if that hurts your feelings, then get up off your backside and get down on your knees and say, God, put me in the game. Help me to see you through the eyes of faith. Help me to trust you, God. Because see, what you're doing when you're holding everybody back is you're saying, I don't trust God enough to do what he said he could do. That's what you're saying. Now listen, guys, I want to tell you something. I've never seen God fail. I haven't. When we built our church building up here, I wasn't there for it. I wish I would have been. We built our church building up there at the same time they were starting a mission in Catoosa. They were building two buildings at once. And one of the committee chairmen came in and slammed a book down on the pastor's desk and said, you're going to run us into bankruptcy. And I won't be here to see it, Pastor. And he slammed the door and he went out. I'm sorry, I didn't know God was bankrupt, did you? No one had informed me. I didn't go to the business meeting where God went bankrupt. I must have missed that one. Well, guess what? God is faithful. And he has supplied our need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Amen. Within 5 years, both those buildings are bought and paid for, paid off. You know what amazes me is I go to church, or I have gone to church. I've run most of them off by now, if you haven't figured out through my preaching that some people don't stay. They will not endure sound doctrine. But I went to church with people who watched that happen, and just like the people of Israel, still didn't give God the credit. They said, oh, now listen, brother. I had one thing. Listen, Brother Raines. God didn't pay those buildings off. Brother and sister so-and-so made large donations. I just thought, let me back up real quick. And I'm going to pray. I'm not as good as Moses. You know what Moses did? He interceded for these people all the time. I'm just like, all right, God, go ahead and kill him. I'll step back right here. Do your thing. Moses went to bat for these people all the time. And they defied God to his face all the time. They wanted to kill Moses all the time. They wanted to kill Moses. They wanted to stone him in chapter 14. And Moses still said, God, please, don't kill him. Listen, I'm going to kill him, and I'll raise up a whole new nation with you. I'd have been like, cool, go ahead and do that. I'll be right here. Tell me when you're done. You have a whole new nation all to yourself. But Moses stood in for these people time and time and time again. And even when they didn't see it. And I go to church with people like that sometimes, and I just think, wow. How could you see God bless over and over and over again and still never give him the credit? And still not trust him. That's the crazy part. You still don't even trust him. It's just wild to me. So if you're not going to be a part of the team, at least scoot over. Notice lastly and very quickly, we see their promising future, their paralyzing fear. Notice their pitiful fate. Notice how it was sealed. It was sealed in unbelief. In verses 31 through 33, it says, but the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report. They brought up an evil report against the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. Their pitiful fate is seated in their unbelief because they have no vision. What does the Bible say about people who have no vision? Where there is no vision, the people what? Perish. Where there is no vision, people perish. And that's what's happening here. They're sealing their own fate by their lack of faith in God. We can't go. We can't do it. And their unbelief leads to unruliness in chapter 14. Look at verse 1 in chapter 14. It says, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness? Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Wow. Their unbelief become unruliness. And their fate was seated in their unbelief. And friends, their fate is going to be sealed in the fact that they're going to die right there in the wilderness. How could they not see? How could they not see that God was going to bless them? How could they not have seen the things that God had already done? I mean, my goodness, what more does he have to do? I mean, he opens the water, you go through on dry ground, the army that's pursuing you comes in, he shuts it back on them, he leads you by a cloud and by a pillar of fire. He provides your food for you. You whine about the food. You don't like the food anymore. I want some quail. He said, all right, I'll give you quail till it's coming out your nose. Whine, 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 whine. And how could they not see? How could they not see that God was on their side? And their fate is sealed. They're on the brink of a blessing, and they will get no closer than that. In chapter 14, verse 8, it says, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us unto this land and give it us in the land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But the congregation bade stone them with stones. Here's the preacher saying, listen, hey, the land, God's going to give it to us, and the people there, they're going to be bread for us, and their defense is parted from them. And they said, you know what? We think we'll just stone the preacher. Wow. Man, I don't want to be there.
I don't want to pastor that church, and that church sure don't want me for a pastor. Amen. I want to be in a place where I know I'm favored by God, and I want to be in a place where I can trust God, and I can see that God is working things out. And their fate was sealed with them dying in the wilderness. Look at verse 20 of chapter 14. It says, "The Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word." This was after Moses had interceded for them. The Lord had said in verse 11, he said, "How long will this people provoke me?" I wonder that about us. How long will we provoke God? Not trusting him. And the Lord said, "Hey, listen, after Moses interceded, he said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them provoked me see it, but my servant Caleb." Yeah, good old Caleb. They sealed their fate, friends, when they said it can't be done. And God said, "All right, it's going to be done, but not with you. It will be done, but not with you. You're going to die right here." But except for Caleb. Caleb's going to get to see it because he trusted me. The Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmured against me? I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me." He said, "Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me." He tells them in verse 32 and 35 that they're going to suffer. Their fate is sealed. But can I say something to you? Our fate is not sealed yet. Our future is still bright, and it is still favored. Caleb has a different spirit, the Bible says. He said Caleb will get to see it because he had a different spirit. Can I tell you this? The Bible says that God hath not given us a spirit of fear. Amen? We're not to be afraid. We are to trust God. Our fate is not sealed. Our future is still favored. It is still bright. I still believe that. I believe it with all my heart. And God is proving it day by day in different people and in different places. But how sad for these people. We can look at this story and weep because we can see how close they were. How close are you tonight? I'm going to ask our musicians to come, and we're going to prepare for an invitation. But as we prepare, I want to say something as they're coming. Sister, you can begin to play softly when you get here, whenever you're ready. I want to say something, that everything that we do, everything we've done this week, has been so we can come to this point right here where we can examine our hearts and make decisions. Had recently somebody come to our church and they left, and they said they'll never come back because they didn't like the invitation that I gave. That I would be trying to get people saved and trying to get people committed and people consecrated and surrendered to God. Those are called conscientious objectors. And they're free to go. But I'm looking for the courageously optimistic who will say, "God, I still trust you. I still believe in you." I'm looking for the ones who will surrender their hearts and their lives on a daily basis to God and say, "God, I still trust you. And I know you still want to use me. I know that I'm highly favored and blessed by you. And I want you to use my life. And God, I want you to bless me, but I don't want you to bless me anyhow. I want you to bless me as I obey you, God." And that's what this moment is for. It's a moment for God's people to respond to God's word. Not to me, not to emotionalism, but a response to the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. A response of courage that says, "God, maybe I have been fearful. Maybe I've been paralyzed in my spiritual life. Maybe I've been stunted. But tonight I respond by faith, and I ask you to bless my life. And I ask you, God, to bless my church through my life, and
I ask you, God, to bless my community through my church. That's what this moment's for. Or are you just going to sit on the brink of your blessing, looking and hoping someday that God would do something, and never realizing how much God can do? We haven't even begun to tap into God's resources. They were right there. They could see it. But they just wouldn't go get it. The future's still bright. If you're here today without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, friends, the future's not too bright for you. But I want you to know that you're favored too. As a matter of fact, you're so loved that God gave His only begotten Son for you. The Bible says He proved His love. He commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And even though right now you may not be a child of God, you're still favored, you're still loved. Because God loved you so much that He sent His Son to die for you on a cross. And today, your future may not be bright, but if you would come and surrender your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, if you would lose your life and find it in Him, your future will be blessed. Your eternity will be sealed. And God will bless your life. He'll bring you peace, love, and joy that you'll never find in this world. And maybe you're here and you've been a church member for many years, been a Christian. Let me ask you tonight, would you come and say, God, show me the promises you have for me. And then give me the courage to go get them. Get me off the sideline. Get me in the game. Help me not to hold anybody back. Help me to be pushing forward for you, trusting you, God. And God will bless those and honor those kind of prayers. I want this church to have revival. I want this church to press forward. I want you to be growing and blessed. It's going to come. Listen, it's going to come when we seek God's face. May God help us to do that. Let's pray together and then we'll stand. Keep playing for us, sister. Father, we thank You for Your mercy and Your love for us. God, You're merciful to us when we doubt and when we fear. And God, I pray that You would help us to not doubt Your ability, not doubt Your greatness, to not doubt Your love and Your favor upon us, because You've been so good to us, God, and we don't want to be like that. We know these stories are written here for us as history is given so that we might learn from these who've gone before us. Help us not to see that Your glories, God, and then scoff at them as if You couldn't do the same for us or more. Help us to have vision, God. Help us to see not only what we could be, help us to see souls around us that need Jesus Christ. Help us to see the hurting. Help us to see the lost and the dying and the undone. God, give us vision and then give us courage to be all that You'd have us to be. Give us the courage to reach and be the hands and feet of Christ, to be Your voice and to go into this world and share Jesus. And God, as we do, bless us indeed through it. Help us to be courageous. Father, I pray Your richest blessings upon this church. And I pray tonight, if there's one here who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, tonight You would draw them by Your Spirit and help them to lay their life down and get a brand new life in Jesus Christ. I pray it for Your honor and Your glory. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. What number are we going to sing, brother? Page 563. If God's speaking to your heart tonight, friend, would you come?